We are looking at the seven times the word precious is used in Peter's epistles. We come this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 7. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. If I could go back and add a little emphasis to the wording of this text, it may show a little bit of a difference of interpretation as I show the emphasis, I think, as it ought to be from the original language. Let me again read verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. And the emphasis, obviously, is in the first part of the verse, Peter is speaking of husbands who do not obey the word of God. In other words, they are unsaved. The designation in Peter's epistles is those who obey the word are believers. Those who do not obey the word are not believers. So in this case, Peter is addressing a problem in his epistle, and the problem is some of the women, believers, thought that through preaching to or encouraging verbally, that's the politically correct way of describing nagging today, verbal encouragement, through preaching or verbal encouragement, that they thought they could reach their husbands and bring them to the Lord. And so Peter's word of encouragement to them is, if they are unbelievers, and the Greek word means here a man or an individual who has chosen or made up his mind not to believe. This is not the case of someone who has never heard the gospel. This is a case of an individual who has heard it over and over, but has chosen not to believe. So they're stubborn, they're steadfast in their unbelief. And now the problem is a believing wife married to an unbelieving husband. And perhaps word had gotten back to Peter, and these wives were asking the question, what should we do? Our husbands are unbelievers. We are believers. This is an unequal yoke. Now, Paul dealt with the question in his epistles. Ladies, do not leave your unbelieving husbands just because you are a believer and they are not believers. Dwell with them, because your faith will sanctify them and set them apart for special dealing of the Holy Spirit. Do not depart. Stay with them and pray that they will come to the Lord as their Savior. So the word here in 1 Peter 3 is, wives, your unsaved husbands are not now going to respond generally by your preaching to them or telling them over and over their need for the gospel. That may have come earlier, but now notice in verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel, but let it rather be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And there is our use of the word precious. Verse 5, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now a word to the husbands. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. If you will look up the word honor in verse 7, and we often refer to a book, Vine's Expository Dictionary. If you do not have one, we would encourage you to get one or to borrow one for your word studies. Look up the word honor in Vine's, and you'll find that the root word is the word precious. So husbands, treat them, giving them honor or ascribing to them a very valuable cost. They are very precious, Peter says. And having said that, let's look to the Lord, please, in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being together this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, and the life he gives us. We thank you for newness of life in Christ. Father, we pray for missionaries this morning around the world who are laboring for you, many of them in hard places. We pray, our Father, for Mitch and Sharon Giese and their family. We pray for Amy Scheffel in Belize. We pray for Matt Scheffel as well, laboring there in Paraguay. And for missionaries around the world, we ask our Father for your special blessing upon them. We pray for Brooke Ford as she prepares to go out as well. And Father, we thank you for the labors of Jonathan and June Peck through the years. And now, our Father, we pray for believers to come to the front and yield themselves to the Lord for missionary work. Father, we do pray that you would raise up laborers to go into the fields. For we remember this morning that the harvest is white already. Father, we pray for President Bush and the difficulties he is going through in these days, and pray that you would continue to guide him and to direct him as he leads our country. Now, our Father, for the gospel as it goes forth around the world, we ask your blessing and your help today. And for the text that is before us, Father, help us to determine to be good hearers. Help us to rightly divide the word that is before us. And help us then to put into practice what we know. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. It happened often in New Testament times when the gospel was preached that a wife would come to the Lord Jesus as her personal Savior and the husband would refuse to believe. And of course, the opposite is true as well. Oftentimes the husband would come to the Lord as his personal Savior and the wife would not believe. She would refuse to believe. And so Peter deals with this very difficult problem in his third chapter. And we might say at the very beginning that there probably are fewer or very few situations in life that would be more difficult than that of a saved spouse living with an unsaved mate. They're seeing things differently. Their goals for life are not the same. The fellowship that is so sweet between a husband and a wife as they are facing life together, they simply do not have. And so many of them are undergoing a very difficult time as Peter writes to them. And probably word got back to Peter that the wives were taking matters into their own hands and trying to force their husbands to be saved, which we simply cannot do. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it, this morning if we could open the hearts of the unsaved, our loved ones, and pour in salvation and make them saved. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But we can't do that. We can't force anyone to be saved. And so there is a strategy here that Peter gives to the wives, and admittedly, it's a very difficult one. And I'd like to go back and examine with you what Peter is saying exactly. And the first portion of our time, we'll look to Peter's word to the wives, and then we'll try to reserve a little time for Peter's word to the husbands as well. We may run out of time, but we'll see. So Peter's word to the wives is, wives, in verse 1, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, the scripture, they may, without a word from you, be won by the conduct of their wives. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? So the principle is, don't any longer, since they know the gospel, that they have refused to believe it, they've hardened their hearts toward it, they need something to deal not so much with their head, their intellect, they need something to reach their heart. They have a knowledge of the scripture, they have a knowledge of what the gospel is all about, but now they need to see it practiced, they need it patterned before them. And so Peter's advice to them is, don't talk to them any longer about it, but now through your chaste conduct or your beautiful behavior, you'll see this in verse 2, accompanied by fear, live it before your husbands. Now, here's a negative or two in verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. The idea here is that Peter is addressing is Ladies, as you're seeking to reach your husbands, do not trust merely in the outward adornment, the putting on of gold, or the wearing of apparel, or the braiding of the hair, Timothy tells us in his epistle. Let me hasten to say, Peter nor Paul are condemning the use of orderly adornment, of wearing of apparel. What they are both agreeing about is, don't trust the latest styles or the latest fashions to do in your husband's heart what needs to be done. There are some extra biblical accounts of women who stacked their hair 21 levels. And one of the writers said that to look at her from the front, she was as tall as a building, and that she would only with great fear go to sleep at night for fear that she would, and this is a paraphrase, mess up her hair. So that when she got up in the morning, I guess this 21-layered hairstyle would either be cocked to the right or cocked to the left or somehow has come unraveled through the night. So she would oftentimes stay awake at night so that when she would present herself to her husband, she would be a striking figure to him. Peter says, don't trust that. That is not going to do a spiritual work. And we'll just touch on these others. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of fine apparel. This gaudy layer after layer of putting on of gold and jewelry and the diamonds and all of the jewelry that women could trust for their beauty, Peter is saying this is not the way to reach your husband's heart. The putting on of fine apparel, obviously, Peter is not condemning putting on clothes. It's the ostentatious wearing of these things that Peter is telling the wives, this is not going to reach your husband's heart. The positive, though, is verse 4. Let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God very precious. This incorruptible beauty. And there's a contrast. The beauty that the world thinks so much of is corruptible, isn't it? It only lasts for a while. These bodies of ours begin to wrinkle and to decay and sag. So this is a corruptible beauty. This corruptible beauty only lasts for a while. And Peter says, through the years, as you dwell with your husband, he's going to see that it's a corruptible beauty. It's interesting, the Greek word here that Peter uses. You know that the word cosmetics comes from the word cosmos. And cosmos in the original means bringing order out of disorder. It's a word used in the book of Genesis where God brought order out of the chaotic past. As someone said, cosmetics in the life of a woman is bringing order out of terrible disorder. This is only temporary. It cannot reach a man's heart. And so what he is saying is this, there is a beauty, an incorruptible beauty that is not going to pass away. And this beauty is that of a gentle and quiet spirit. I have had on many occasions ladies ask me this question after speaking on this topic, often troubled about it. They would say, well, I just do not naturally have a quiet and meek spirit. That is not my personality. And I'm glad to say to us this morning that Peter is not describing a personality here. This is not necessarily a quiet, shy, retiring personality that never speaks up or that never has an opinion. This applies to all the personality types. We're all born differently. Peter is not here saying that you have to undergo a personality transformation in order to be pleasing to God. What he is saying is this. In dealing with your husband, your responses to his decisions should be a God-given ability to remain quiet and meek in spite of those decisions you may disagree with. And that's very difficult. I know I've told this story before, but I just enjoy it so much I want to tell you again. The story of the young wife who had been to a ladies' Bible study, and she was enjoying the study and growing through it, and her marriage was actually improving because of her getting into the Word and digging into the principles of marriage and how to respond to her husband. Her husband came in one evening and said, "I'd like to buy a new item." It was a motorcycle or something of that sort, and it was going to cost a lot of money. She, just that morning, had been going over in her ladies' Bible study the principles of submission, of being quiet and meek, even though her husband was about to make a decision that she didn't agree with or didn't have peace about. Her Bible study leader had taught that morning that when, as a wife, you are trying to reach your husband, God will often allow circumstances into your life as a couple in which you, as a woman, must be willing to let God deal with him. And here are the choices. If you deal with him about the decision, you short-circuit what God will do. But if you let God deal with him, if you step back and say, "All right, this is a matter for God to deal with my husband about," then God will do it. And we'll see it later in the text. So this woman really learned that lesson well, even though it was not according to her nature. Her nature was to almost go into crisis mode and to feel like she had to fix it for her husband. But her response was something like this: "Okay, dear, you know what our finances are. You know that it costs a lot of money for the kids to go to school, and they need clothing, and the house needs repair, and you know all of that. You're the spiritual leader of our home, and I'm going to trust that you will pray about it and that you will do the right thing." And she said, "As far as I'm concerned, whatever you do is between you and the Lord, and I will be at perfect peace about what you do. You're the spiritual leader." And he didn't sleep a wink that night. He thought about it. He fretted over it. And he got up the next morning and said, "Dear, well, I've prayed about it, and you're right. I'm the spiritual leader, and this would be a very immature decision on my part. I've decided not to get this item." She said that she wrote in her diary that morning that submission is the wife learning to duck so God could hit her husband. And I believe that expresses it beautifully. Because in this case, if God is ever to do a work in a man's heart, the wife has to be willing to get out of the way. Let God deal with him. In other words, let him make mistakes without fussing, without screaming, without withdrawing, without putting up these walls that he has to crawl over to get back to you, without introducing a cold war. Let God deal with him. And the illustration here is the life of Sarah. And we don't have time to go back and look at it in the book of Genesis, but let me outline it for you just briefly. You'll notice in verse 5, "For in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord." Now keep in mind that Peter is describing Old Testament women, but women, let me say again this morning that this is a possibility for you as well. This is not Old Testament women who were something that you are not. This is the normal Christian life Peter is describing. Don't think of Sarah as being something so super spiritual that you could never be like Sarah. Peter is actually saying, women, you, like Sarah, can trust the Lord to do a work in your husband's hearts. And the way you do it is, let God work. Now, the illustration of Sarah in verse 6. There was a time in Sarah and Abraham's marriage at which there was a tremendous strain. And I believe all marriages go through them. I do not believe that there is any such thing as a perfect marriage, because marriages are made up of imperfect people. I believe that the difference between a good marriage and a bad one is that the good marriages work through their problems by the grace of God. And again, if anyone ever says that they never fight as a couple, I would walk a pretty broad circle around them. Now, we may be redefining the word fight, but I believe there are always some kinds of disagreements. In other words, the best way to get to know your mate, even, is to have disagreements so that what's on the inside can be expressed. At any rate, Sarah and Abraham were at a very difficult time in their marriage. They were moving from one spot to another, and Abraham had taken a step out of the will of God. He had gone from the land of promise down to the land of Egypt because of a famine. And as the spiritual leader of the family, he moved the family without God telling him to move, which is always disastrous. But as they were approaching the land of Egypt, Abraham came to Sarah and said something like this. We're paraphrasing. Sarah, you're a beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh looks at you, it would probably be that he is going to want you, and he would probably kill me to get you. So notice carefully the wording in the book of Genesis. It says, Abraham speaking, please tell Pharaoh that you and I are brother and sister, so that it will go well with me. Not Abraham's finest moment. But the point of the account is, somehow Sarah had the grace to do it. Now, ladies, ask yourself the question this morning. How would you respond to that? Tell Pharaoh that you and I are brothers and sisters. Now, of course, it was a half lie. They were, in a sense, brother and sister. They were related. But Abraham wanted Sarah to lie to Pharaoh, and he was going to allow her to go into Pharaoh's harem so that Abraham could be spared alive. And it actually happened. Now, the point of Peter's use of this story is that when Sarah went down to Pharaoh's harem, that God dealt with Pharaoh about Sarah, and he came to Abraham and fussed at him and said, "What in the world are you allowing me to have your wife for?" God intervened. I believe the point here in 1 Peter 3 is this. Women, wives, when you want the Lord to work in your husband's heart, ask the Lord to allow circumstances and arrange the situation so that God can directly get at your husband, and when he does, make sure you are willing to get out of the way. Let God deal with him, and he will. Another, I believe, application of this is from 1 Corinthians, when the Apostle Paul says that the women are not to stand up and speak in the churches, or even to ask questions out loud on a general basis. The reason is, if you have a husband at home who is your spiritual leader, go and ask him so that he will know that you are putting the responsibility of spiritual leadership on him. Now go to him and say, "Dear, I've been studying the book of Daniel, and I don't understand what that statue is in the book of Daniel. Could you explain that to me?" And because he wants to be excellent in her eyes, he'll go pull down all the commentaries from Daniel, or he'll call up the elders, or he'll call up his favorite Bible teacher, and he'll say, "Listen, my wife has a spiritual question about the book of Daniel. What are those levels of metals in that statue? The gold and the bronze and the clay and the metal. What is all of that?" And he studies it for a week or two and goes back to his wife and lays out the book of Daniel and says, "Dear, this is what I have found." And they have become closer in their spiritual journey together because he has been her teacher. Now, I believe practically this doesn't mean that a wife can never go to another man and ask questions. I believe generally what it teaches is this: let the husband be the spiritual leader of the relationship. And so here is Sarah obeyed Abraham in verse 6, calling him Lord. And this is to you, wives, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Let God work in his life. Let God reach him. Now the word to the husbands. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. I don't know how many messages you've ever heard on chivalry. Someone has said that chivalry is not dead, it's just on life support. Chivalry, as defined years ago, would have been a man opening the car door for his wife, seating her at a table by pulling her chair out for her and sliding the chair in, coming to a mud puddle, and he takes off his jacket and just lays the jacket across the mud puddle. Let me just say that the updated version of that is opening car doors for women years ago was because car doors didn't work very well. You had to grab hold of the handle and pull on it and put one foot on the side of the door and jerk on the thing. Now, many cars even have electric doors. I'm not sure that still applies. We'll talk about it later. What about taking off your jacket and putting it in a mud puddle for late? Listen, there were roads years ago that you couldn't even walk down without ruining your shoes. Things have changed a little. But what Peter is saying here is this. While the application of what shows the husband's appreciation of the value of his wife, those things may change, the heart attitude should be this. Husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor, and here's the word again, giving a precious appraisal to the wife as the weaker vessel. I was at a conference in Florida not too long ago, and we were looking at these verses, and a lady came up to me and said, I've never really enjoyed the idea of the wife being the weaker vessel. And she said, I've heard messages over and over again about how the husband is like the ugly brown coffee mug, thick and dull and ugly, and you couldn't break it if you threw it against a brick wall. You cannot get rid of the thing. On the other hand, the wife is the very fine china teacup, and it's very, very fragile and very valuable, and all you do is put it on a shelf and you just admire it. She said, I've never really appreciated that illustration because it describes the wife as not being useful, of just being set on a shelf and never doing anything. Ladies, how do you feel about being described that way? Do you never do anything? Do you know that on the mission field today, if I'm not mistaken, there still are twice as many women serving the Lord on the mission field as men? And I would hate to think what would happen to the average local assembly if women withdrew and stopped doing anything. The idea here is, I believe, that Peter is encouraging husbands to look at their wives as a vessel. If you would notice, please, the middle part of verse 7, it does say the weaker vessel. I believe that's the physical aspect. She is weaker physically. She probably would not be able to win an arm wrestling contest with her husband. She is weaker physically, but she is a vessel. And if you'll do a little word study on the word vessel, Paul was described by God as a vessel. Through this vessel, I am going to show what great things he must suffer for my namesake. I believe, and if you'll check this out, perhaps you'll agree, that Peter is telling men to look at their wives with an appraisal, thinking of them as extremely valuable because of what they are in the family, what vessel they are in the family. God used them to bring children into the world. God uses women in the home to guide the home. The atmosphere of the home, in large measure, depends on the woman, the wife. So Peter is telling the husband, look at her and ascribe to her great value. She is precious to you. She is your life's mate. Now, I realize there are a number of people with us this morning who are not married yet. And let me just say to you that very few people go through life without ever marrying. Very few people. There are some, but very few. So in process of time, you probably will marry. Those are the odds. You will probably marry. And when you do, when God in His sovereign care for you and His great goodness brings that person that He designed for you into your life, you're going to come together And in process of time, you're going to realize that God brought this person into the world and designed this person just for you. And when he does so, Peter tells the husbands, accept her as a very valuable thing. In fact, the book of Proverbs says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. It's a good thing. So put great value upon her. And I believe this takes us back to why men should care for their wives. Opening car doors, if you have a stubborn car door. Seating her, showing her great respect in front of the children and everyone else. And men, we ought to be ashamed if we ever, in any sense, publicly or privately, treat our wives with dishonor and disrespect by saying anything critical about them. If there are things that need to be said, the husband can lovingly deal with his wife in private. But these jokes that hold up the woman for dishonor and for shame, I believe a Christian man should never be guilty of. He should treat her as a very valuable thing in his life, always ascribing honor to her. And Peter tells us, if this be the case, then our prayers will not be hindered. Where a husband does not ascribe great value to his wife, Peter says there is a danger of your prayers being hindered and your prayer life not being successful because God sees disharmony in the family relationship. I think I've told you of an elder that I knew. He's with the Lord now. He was in his 80s. He was having a Bible study with several of us, and we were walking outside the chapel, and his wife came driving up. And she was in her early 80s, I suppose. He looked at us and he said, "Fellas, I'm sorry, this Bible study has just concluded because my sweetheart just drove up and we have a date." And when she got out of the car, he walked over to her and put his arm around her. And they started walking up the sidewalk, and he grabbed her hand. And there they are, walking hand in hand up the sidewalk for a date in their 80s. And I thought to myself, there is a picture of a long-lived marriage where these two people are probably more in love now than when they first met. And I believe that is the pattern that God describes in the Bible for marriage. The worldly view of marriage is this: at the very beginning, that's when marriage is at its best, and it's all downhill from there. That's the worldly view. I believe the scriptural view is that marriage, when it begins, is a wonderful beginning. But as you experience the grace of God in your life, and as you grow together and as you live together, it actually gets better and better and better and better. And I believe it's true in some sense. The longer we live together, the more we begin to look like one another. It's hard to think of a one without the other. You call one's name and the other name comes to mind. That's a couple enjoying together the grace of life, or the grace of living. And that is exactly what Peter encourages Christians to. Husbands, Peter says, ascribe to your wife great value. Great value. She is God's gift to you. She brought your children into the world. She is a vessel God is using in your life to bring great blessing to you. And that vessel, while it is weaker physically, is used of God in your life and in your children's life for good. And so it seems to me that the way these two fit, wives with a meek and quiet spirit, allowing the man to be the spiritual leader, encourages her husband spiritually, even the unsaved, by letting God be at work. And rather than preaching or using words, she allows the beauty of an inner character. It's not going to fade away. This is a permanent beauty. That inner beauty impresses her husband, Peter says. And this can be the tool God uses to bring that husband to himself. And then husbands, I believe here, speaking of Christian husbands, dwell with them with understanding. Be very, very gracious. Be very, very understanding. And constantly ascribe to them great worth, great value. When we think about marriage and the problems that marriage in the world is seeing, it's refreshing to turn away from that to Christian homes and Christian marriages. And many of us, many of you, have been privileged to watch your mom and dad live for the Lord, loving one another more and more. I believe in this generation, what our children need to see more than anything else in all the world, I believe they need to see dad loving mom and mom loving dad and serving the Lord together. Now, all the other things are nice. Cars, houses, homes, clothes, vacations, all those other things are nice. But the biggest need they have to be healthy, spiritually and emotionally, is to see mom and dad loving one another. And may that be true of each and every home represented here. Now we pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you this morning as men for our wives. We thank you for the vessels they are and what you're doing for us through them. And we ask you, our Father, that you would give us as men the grace this morning to attach to our wives great value. And if we've been guilty of criticizing them or of not valuing them as we should, give us grace just now to adjust our thinking and to again treat our wives with great respect. We pray for wives this morning who are struggling with unsaved or unspiritual husbands. Give them grace, dear Lord, to allow you to work in their lives. We would even pray that sometime this week you would allow a circumstance in which they could back out and let the Lord deal with their husbands. Father, we thank you for your practical wisdom to us in your word. Give us grace now to put it into practice in our own lives. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.